We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
One of the inherent dangers that comes with being a Christian is the term that you probably have heard before, and that is the term overfamiliarity. Overfamiliarity. I think we all have the tendency to, and if we're being honest, we would admit this, that we have the tendency to take truths that we know, things that we have perhaps been around. How many of you grew up in church? Can I see your hands? Choir, you guys grew up in church? Choir had to grow up in church. They wouldn't be in the choir if they weren't growing up in church. We sing songs, we hear songs, we see symbols, we talk about scriptural passages, and it all becomes so familiar to us that we almost become desensitized to it, that it becomes old hat, that it becomes something that we just do, that it just becomes a ritual, that it's just another Sunday, and it's just another day of the week, it's just another sermon, it's just another song, it's just another thing that we do. And there's such great danger in that, and you should know it is one of the reasons why for me, as the pastor of the church and the pastors that serve with me, it is such a burden for us and the staff to make sure that this week is special, that time and energy and thoughts and prayers and planning and preparation go into this week. And as we continue to grow, Pastor Mike and I, even today, we're talking about some things we want to do for next year, some things we want to change and some things we'd like to add, and how can we do that? Because I am convinced that Christianity and in general Christians, we can become so familiar with the things around us, it can become so commonplace that the danger is we even end up losing our convictions about the very thing that we believe. In several passages, Paul, in writing to several different churches, and I don't have time to expose to you and exegete all of them tonight, but I want to give two of them that really stand out to me where he was really coming to the church and really admonishing them and speaking to them on this very thing. And be mindful now, Christianity is fresh and new. We're hundreds and hundreds of years removed from it, and yet here in this admonition from Paul, he is warning the churches. And to a confused and misguided church, he speaks to the church at Galatia, and he says this, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." And all the church said what? Amen. And then he follows that beautiful statement up with this. He says, "I am marveling that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel." It didn't take long. And to the church that was marked by division and disagreement, he opens this letter and quickly brings this church to the cross, reminds them of the instrument of reconciliation that God used in his son, stretching out his arms. When he says this to the church at Corinth, I mean, this church was so bad, they got two letters and long ones at that. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. It's very insightful that Paul was speaking to the church in these passages, not lost people, to the church, to church people. And that's you, and that's me. God's people who knew the truth, but somehow had become so removed from the power and the influence of the gospel. Church had become ritual. Grace was being lost. They were splitting hairs over the silliest of things, and the cross was losing its significance in the life of the church. And today, there is great danger in letting the cross of Christ lose its significance. We live in a time where a cross is typically known as more of a decoration or a religious symbol than an instrument of death and torture. I mean, nobody would wear a little electric chair on their chain around their neck. You would never do that. And I'm not condemning those of you that have a cross on or you know, have cross earrings or a tattoo cross. I'm not condemning you for that. I'm just saying we've lost what this is, why I preach in the shadow of a cross, why we just put a brand new cross out front in our parking lot. It's an important symbol in our faith. And while we understand this to some degree, the reality is that the cross must never just simply become a symbol. There's grave, grave danger here where we could end up being like the soldiers who were gambling at the foot of the cross with Jesus' garments. We can be close to the cross, but so far from Christ. Familiar with the symbol, but distant from the Savior. One of my favorite songs about the cross says, "O mighty cross, love lifted high, the Lord of life raised there to die. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life for me. O mighty cross, what throne of grace, he knew no sin, yet took my place. O mighty cross, O Christ so pure, love held him there, and such shame endured. O mighty cross, my soul's release, the stripes he bore have brought me peace, and his sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life to me." I think John Piper sums it up well when he says it this way. Life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and our power and our only boast in this world. You see, friends, the cross of Christ is not the affirmation of our specialness. It was for the punishment of our unholiness. The cross is the intersection of God's justice and mercy, not our lovability. Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, John Stott says, we have to see it as something done by us. C.J. Mahaney put it this way, "Only those who are truly aware of their sin can truly cherish grace." You see, the cross is the place where God poured out his wrath on Christ for our sins, where he took upon him the sin of the world. The cross is what brings grace and hope to every man. The cross is the place where heaven meets earth and grace erupts. The cross is the place where Jesus does not simply meet our suffering, but church, he becomes our suffering so as to transform the world. Friends, I submit to you, as the title of my sermon says, it's still the cross. It's still the cross. And tonight's service is not so much a celebration, that's Sunday. Sunday's our celebration service, amen? And we will celebrate and we will sing and we will shout and we will worship the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the grave. Tonight's service is about contemplation. It is not as much about remembering. We did that this past Sunday, but it is more so about reflecting and reminding ourselves that the remedy for sin was the suffering and agony of Christ on the cross. And so tonight we echo and we agree with the words of Fanny Crosby when she said these words, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream. Flows from Calvary's fountain. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me." And she was blind, by the way. "Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me and help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. And near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. And in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find," can you say it with me, "rest beyond the river." And so tonight, let me share this with you. Number one, the cross is the place where Jesus paid the penalty for sin. Shortly before Jesus was taken and beaten and nailed to the cross, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Luke records for us something that took place that pulls back the curtain on the suffering that Jesus was about to face. It says in Luke 22:44, "And being in agony," he hasn't got to the cross yet, but he's already in agony. Are you seeing this, church? "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And this has puzzled commentators and theologians for decades. Friends, you should know that Jesus was about to face not the wrath of man, but the wrath of Almighty God. And no one had ever done that before. He knew what was coming because he knew his Father. You know, when I was growing up, I made no bones about this, and I'm happy to say this. I don't say this out of fear or out of pride. This was the way it was, and I was happy that it was this way. It was a great model for me. Growing up, I always had a very healthy respect and, to a large extent, a great fear of my dad, who's in church tonight. And lest you miss the point of what I'm saying, what I mean by this, by the way, I will not chase a rabbit, but more children should have that today, if I can just say that. And not because I had it, but because it's greatly missing in our homes today. And what I mean by this fear is that I knew that my father had a side to him that I did not want to experience. And I can assure you there was nothing funny about it. I knew his strength. I knew his power. I had seen a side to him a time or two, and I thought, if I ever get on that side of him, if I ever cross that line, I'm going to lose, and I'm going to lose badly. Both of my boys have expressed to me the same thoughts that they had concerning me and said, we felt the same way about you, and I didn't really understand this until one night they came home very late, and I didn't understand why they were so late. And I was waiting up for them, and they walked in the door, and I said, I'm really looking forward to your explanation on why you're so late. And they said, well, we do have a good one, Dad. And it started off with my oldest son saying, we got pulled over by the police. I said, do continue. He said, well, I was driving. Nathan was in the front seat, and we had our buddies all in the back seat. So there's five boys in the car. And they're driving, and they get pulled over. The police officer begins to question them. At this point, one of the young men from the back seat pipes up and says this, sir, you should know that while we respect you, we have not done anything illegal. We have not been drinking, and there are no drugs in this car, and we are all a little nervous, but we are not scared of you. The reality is we are all scared of Mikey and Nathan's dad and what he will do to us if we don't get home on time. May we please call him, or can we go? Nothing you can do will compare to what he will do. Friends, in that small illustration, do you understand that Jesus was about to face the wrath of his Father? Can you imagine? Is it any wonder that he was sweating great drops of blood? He was going to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, shedding his blood and giving his life. I read earlier this week, and I quote, the agony in Gethsemane was the agony of the Son of God in fulfilling his destiny as the Savior of the world. The veil is pulled back here to reveal all that it cost him to make it possible for us to become the sons and daughters of God. His agony was the basis for the simplicity of our salvation. The cross of Christ was a triumph for the Son of Man. It was not only a sign that our Lord had triumphed, but that he had triumphed to save the human race. Because of what the Son of Man went through, every human being has been provided with a way of access to the very presence of God Almighty. Colossians 2 says, and you, me, being dead and our trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. According to this passage, there was a handwriting of ordinances against us. In the simplest terms, what this means is that there is a debt that we owe to God that we could not and cannot ever pay. It is our sin written out, Literally, the word there means a manuscript of sins. Recently, my wife and I had a movie night together, and we watched the true story of the African-American women who helped the NASA become successful in the space program, this movie called Hidden Figures. Yes, it was a chick flick. And yes, I enjoyed it. And in the movie, the one young lady in there, the brainiac behind the whole thing, she was brilliantly gifted by God, and she knew it, but she had such humility about her. They would hand her pieces of paper, and because they didn't think that she deserved a clearance, they were taking black ink and marking out some of the math equations. And so because of that, it was handicapping her and her ability to figure out, to computate the calculations, to figure out how we could get our guys to the moon and into space. And in a very, what I thought was brilliant piece of the movie, she just decides to do what any of us would do. She just sort of holds it up to the light. And as she does, she's able to make out the equation and figures out that these guys do not know what they're doing. She then goes to her boss and lays out the equation, and there was a total revelation. They said, "How did you figure that out?" And she said, "I held it up to the light." At which point her boss says this phrase, "We need darker ink." Friends, can I tell you something? There is no darker ink than the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And when your enemy, the accuser, tries to hold it up and accuse you, it is blotted out. It is blotted out. You see, he took that record and he blotted it out. He covered it with the only thing that could ever cover our debt, the precious blood of Christ. And the moment you and I sign our confession of sin debt and agree with God, we are saved. Forgiveness comes, and hallelujah, forgiveness stays. Christ was nailed to the cross and paid the debt and penalty, and God wiped it out forever. Christ on the cross is Jesus canceling our sin debt, and we rest in this and we rejoice in this. And it reminds me of one of my favorite hymns that says, "My faith has found a resting place. And it's not in device or creed. And I trust the ever-living one, because his wounds for me shall plead. And I need no other argument, and I need no other plea. And it is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. And a sinful soul, I came to him, and he'll never cast me out. And my heart is leaning on the word, the living word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name. Salvation through his blood. My great physician heals the sick. The lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed. And for me his life he gave. I need no other argument." Say it with me if you know it. "And I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." The cross is the place. Number two, the cross was the place where Jesus provided the only way for us to be with the Father. Jesus, in his last days, in some of his final words, speaking to his men, said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Please do not get the silly notion that Jesus is somehow up in heaven getting your mansion ready. There is only one heaven, our eternal home, and we have a room there, a mansion, literally a residence there in heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. The essence of heaven is the eternal presence of Jesus. And the only way for you and I to enter into the eternal presence of our heavenly home with Jesus and be with the Father was for Jesus to go and prepare the place. And that place was through the cross work that he suffered at Calvary. In other words, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And as I go, I become the way that you get there. And I am the truth that you hold on to get there. And I am the life, the eternal life that you will enjoy when you get there. When I say I go to prepare a place for you, I mean I open the way and I am the way. I confirm the truth and I am the truth. I purchase the life and I am the life. When Jesus went to the cross, He went to the place of preparation to prepare the way so you and I could get to our eternal home forever with God the Father. We just sang, there's a place. You remember the song we were singing? At the cross, where love ran red. That's the place. And then, number three, it is still the preaching of the cross that has the power to change lives. You believe that, church? I believe that. And if I didn't believe that, I would resign immediately. It is not my words. It is not my wisdom. It is not my thought processes. It is not the staff. It is not you. I tell you what changes a life. It is the power of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rabbi Zacharias summed it up well when he said it this way, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. That cross and resurrection at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity. Wherever you go, ask God for wisdom on how to get that gospel in, even in the toughest situations of life. You see, people often want to know, where is God when I'm hurting and when I'm suffering? Where is God? The cross reminds us that although God is sometimes silent, as he was when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember that although sometimes God is silent, never confuse his silence with his absence. Never, never. Through the sufferings of Christ, we enter into this wonderful knowledge that Christ, in his suffering, enters into our pain. He knows our burdens. The scripture describes him as a suffering Savior. You see, the pain and the suffering of the cross was not just physical pain, but it was relational pain. Jesus was forsaken by his Father so that we could know the Father. We have been reconciled to God in Christ, brought into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we can cast all our care upon him because why, church? He cares for us. And because of the cross, here's the good news. You can make it. You can make it. You can unburden your heart at the foot of the cross, knowing that our sufferings are temporal and that Christ suffered with us and for us. And so tonight, as we focus on the cross, I want to remind us that the payment for sin does not give us a license to live the way we want to. Our lives have been purchased. We have been redeemed. It can be so easy just to become over familiar with the cross and lose sight of all that was accomplished there. And as we contemplate the cross, remember that although our sin was paid for, we still are commanded to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, and the only way we can do that is because of the life of Christ in us. Otherwise, we could never do it. Could never do it. You see, when we become overfamiliar and when we sin, it will cause you to lose your sensitivity to the Spirit. When we lose our sensitivity and when we start to drift away, here's what happens. Our relationship, although not lost, our fellowship and our closeness become severed. And things aren't the way they should be or could be. And so maybe tonight you're wondering, why have I been giving these sticky notes? And I want to encourage you to find them. If you're sitting on them, you should get them out now. You're going to want to listen very carefully to the next few moments of instruction so that you know what's going to happen. First of all, in a few minutes, Pastor Chad will come and lead us in a song. When the song is finished, you will have an opportunity, and everyone in here, I hope, will be participatory in this. This is the whole purpose, and this is where we've come to tonight. To do what I'm about to instruct you to do. There's three things tonight that I want to encourage you to contemplate in light of and in lieu of the message and the cross. The first thing is there a sin to confess? Is there something in your heart and in your mind that is hindering your closeness with your Savior? And if you sit here tonight and say, no, I have nothing to confess, then you should confess that. Maybe there's something that is grieving your conscience. Maybe there is an issue in your heart. By the way, do not, under any circumstances, write your name on this sticky. Do not. Do not write your name on this. Secondly, maybe there is a burden to leave. You can leave your burden tonight at the cross. He is a suffering Savior. He suffered with and for you. Maybe there is guilt, sorrow, shame. Maybe it's something only you and God know about. Maybe it's something so heavy on you and it's weighing you down. I want to remind you tonight that God never wastes a hurt. And you can come tonight and you can leave that at the cross. And number three, maybe there's a soul to reach. Maybe there's a family member, a loved one, a coworker, a son, a daughter, a nephew, a niece, a husband, a wife. And your heart is so burdened for them. And you want them so desperately to know Jesus. I want you to write their name on the sticky. And when we're done singing, you'll have an opportunity to come walking up here and take this sticky, stick it right on the cross.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.